can be found on page 1137 of the Pew Bibles if you want to follow it in that. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. And it's from Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 5. Throughout Romans, Paul has written about the place of faith, the place of the law, that most precious of things to the Jews, and about the Holy Spirit. So he now returns to that question of faith for us. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel will be found on page 981. If you want to follow it, it will be on the screen as well. Let us stand for the gospel. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The reading is from Matthew chapter 14. Last week we heard about how Jesus feeds the 5,000. This reading goes straight on from there. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated.
During the sermon this morning, the children have their own activity with Christian in the hall. So we'll all be doing something a little bit different in here and something a bit different in there. But let's pray before the children go into the hall. Lord God, we thank you for all our children. We thank you for those who are doing activities with them this morning. We thank you for the gift they are to us. And Lord, I pray for this period of the sermon and the activity that you would speak to each and every person in this building in a new and fresh way this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, children, if you'd like to go out with Christian. Kathy.
Shall we pray together? Father, we pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts to hear you this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Walking on the water. We could have done with that this week, really, couldn't we? But it's also a story that if you come to church for any length of time, you will know very well. I'm sure I've done a number of sermons on it. You've probably heard a lot of talks about walking on the water. So I want this morning to try to do something slightly different. I want to ask, what does this story to say to people who are in trouble? What does this story say to people who are having a rough time in their lives at the moment? Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. But it happens to all of us sometimes. So what does this story say to those people? Did you realize that the first person having a rough time here is actually Jesus? Because if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, John the Baptist had just died. And that has all sorts of implications for Jesus. First of all, he must want to mourn. This is his cousin who's died. His cousin has died after being put unfairly in prison, and he's died not of natural causes, but because King Herod had him beheaded at the request of a dancing girl. Pretty rough way to lose a member of the family. But it's more than that, because John the Baptist was the person pointing people to Jesus. For some time before he went to prison, Jesus and John had corresponding ministries. Jesus must wonder, what happens now he knows John won't be back? What does this portend? John's been unfairly executed. Is this a sign of things to come? Maybe he knows it's a sign of things to come. All in all, it's pretty clear Jesus wants to get away. He wants to be alone with God the Father. He wants to pray over all of this. And if you were here last week, you'll realize his attempt failed spectacularly. He went off to be alone. He was followed by a vast crowd. He ended up teaching them and having to feed them with a miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it. So far, he's failed totally to be alone. So maybe it's not surprising that at the beginning of the reading, he insists. He told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. That means across the Sea of Galilee. The Greek says he commanded them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Jesus is adamant. He needs to be on his own. He wants to get rid of everybody, even the disciples. He needs to pray. And that's the first thing I'd like you to notice. It isn't wrong to need to carve out time on your own to pray. It isn't wrong to need to carve out time to think before God. Sometimes when we're very, very busy, we don't do that. Sometimes we think we can't do that because we have been trained to put other people first, to love our neighbour. And sometimes we think that doesn't give time for me and me and God. But actually, Jesus knew it was essential. If he knew it was essential, how could it not be essential for us? It's a bit like if you're on a plane, you know, if the oxygen mask comes down, they always tell you if the oxygen mask comes down, you put it on yourself first. You don't put it on the baby first or your person next to you first, because you cannot help them once you are unconscious. Similarly, you cannot help somebody else if you yourself are so exhausted and so lacking in prayer that you have nothing left. Another example of that is in the First World War, people were apparently told if they were gassed to put their gas mask on first, then to help anybody else. Michael, my husband's grandfather, made the mistake of doing it the other way round and spent his whole life suffering from and died, in fact, from gas effects many years later. Sometimes you have to put yourself first to be able to help others. And Jesus is an example of that. For Jesus, this works. He gets his time on his own. He gets to pray. Good. But things for the disciples are not so good. They've set out to cross the Sea of Galilee. You get more details about this from some of the other Gospels. It would have been about a 4-hour journey. They'd expect to sail if the wind's right, if not to row. And we're told by early dawn, just before dawn, they are still not there. We don't know what time they left, but it does sound like it's taken a lot more than 4 hours. And the wind is up, and the waves are up, and they're rowing presumably and getting nowhere. I'd love to be in the boat to hear what they're saying. Can't you imagine it? Because these are fishermen, these are working men. I could just imagine it. Expletive, deletive, Jesus got it wrong this time. Expletive, deletive, Jesus, where is he when you want him? Because last time they had an emergency in a boat, Jesus was asleep in the boat. They had to wake him up, but at least he was there. This time they must feel deserted. There's something I want you to notice here. The disciples are in trouble. They are in difficulty because they obeyed Jesus. Not because they did not obey Jesus, but because they obeyed Jesus. There's a line of teaching around which says, if you do what Jesus wants you to do, your life will be easy, you'll be rich, you'll have lots of things. I don't know where they get the idea, but it's not in the Bible. You can obey Jesus, you can be doing exactly what he wants in your life, and it can still be rough and it can still be hard. And worse, I think, they feel abandoned. Jesus isn't there when they need him. And then he turns up, walking on the water. And the important thing to notice is that it says that he comes to them walking on the water. Not he decides to walk across the water because it's the easiest way for him and he'll just get to the other side and wait for them. He comes to them. You know, in a big lake like this, you're not going to come to them by accident. He comes to them, walking on the water. Walking on the water is one of the most explained away miracles. When I was 12 at the Methodist Sunday School, the Sunday School teacher explained to me how the miracle was done, and I thought, well, that explains that then. I think I was told that Jesus was walking on a sandbank. There's generally two theories to this. One goes that Jesus was walking on the shore. They'll even look at the Greek and say, aha, well, you could translate it that way. Well, fine, but that's not this story. These are experienced fishermen who've been out on the Lake of Galilee a lot of times at night. Why would they suddenly be frightened by seeing a man on the shore? What would be scary about that? The other explanation is the sandbank one, and I suspect people who talk about the sandbank one have never been to the Sea of Galilee. If you look at information about the Sea of Galilee, and if you look at about where they were rowing, if you look at John's Gospel, they're about 3/4 of the way across. They've got hundreds of yards still to go. You look at a map of the shape of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee at its deepest is 40 plus meters deep. Where they would have been at this stage was at least 20 meters deep, probably 40 meters deep. It would be a pretty impressive sandbank that would be there. And a pretty impressive sandbank the disciples who'd been there all their lives didn't know about. I think Jesus walked on the water. It's the most obvious explanation of what happened here. He came to them when they thought they were alone. walking on the water. Then Peter walks on the water, and I have trouble with this because I can't quite work out the point of it. Why did Peter want to walk on the water? Is he showing off? Is it just a real demonstration of faith? Is it just his impetuous nature? Why does Jesus let him or encourage him to do it? I'm not honestly sure. But I do know that this is a great acted parable. There are two great messages for all of us in this. The first one is that sometimes if you want to achieve something, you have to get out of the boat. Peter would go to the end of his life knowing that once he had walked on water. None of the other disciples could say that. Why? Because they stayed in the boat. The boat, obviously, in a storm is the safest place. For fishermen, it would have felt a very safe place. It would have felt like home. But sometimes you have to get out of the boat. And that for us can mean different things. I was listening to the reading from Romans thinking, if someone is going to go and tell people about Jesus, sometimes that means going somewhere which is equivalent to getting out of the boat. You have to get outside of the church building. Maybe you have to get outside of the job that you're doing. Maybe you have to get outside of the house that you're living in. Maybe you have to get outside of nice, safe Milton or nice, cozy Cambridge. Sometimes to achieve something that God wants, you have to get out of the boat. And the other thing about walking on the water, the thing that you will have heard ever since you were in Sunday school, I'm sure, is that Peter could walk on the water when he kept his eyes on Jesus. But once he started looking at the problem, he started to fall in. Jesus had to rescue him. It's important, if we're doing something for God, doing something difficult for God, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes, we have to assess what's going on. Yes, we have to assess the situation. Yes, we have to know what the problem is and how we might deal with it. But if our eyes are only ever on the problem, not on Jesus and not on having faith, we won't achieve anything. So I said we were going to look at this story from the point of view of people in trouble, people having a rough time. So what have we seen for those people? We've seen that it is not wrong sometimes to put yourself first. It is not wrong to carve out for yourself time to think, and in particular, time to pray. We've seen that being in a rough place does not mean that you have disobeyed Jesus. If you have taken a decision, if you have thought Jesus has said to do X, and then times get hard, it does not mean that you misheard him. You can obey Jesus and be in a rough place. You may feel that Jesus doesn't know what's going on in your life. You may feel that he's very absent, but actually he's not. He is there watching you all the time. When you think you're alone, you have not been deserted. But we also have some reminders. Sometimes you have to get out of the boat. And sometimes, or no, not sometimes, always, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then we get to the end of the story and we're told that the disciples worship Jesus. They say, truly you are the Son of God. And I find myself thinking, why here? Why not after the first miracle when he calmed a storm? Why not after the feeding of the 5,000? I don't know. Maybe it's just everything building up together. But they recognize now that Jesus was the Son of God. And the message for us, and the message of you are having a tough time in your life is this. Jesus is in control. God is in control. You can trust him.